Let's take the Word of God tonight and go to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter 4, in just a moment, I want to begin in verse number 1. And then we are going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter number 5. Because today, I have chosen to take some time to talk about worship. And of course, a couple Sundays ago, I did this as well. I believe I'll finish the series next, maybe not next Sunday because we have Armed Forces Day, but maybe the Sunday after that. I believe worship is so often what we miss in many churches today. But let's bring it down to where we need to understand it. Worship, God has created us as His people to worship Him. The question that I had this morning, are you a true worshiper of the living God? Do we really worship the Lord? You see, it is so easy to come to church, to put on a show, to sing the songs, to have the Christian cliches, and to not really worship God, to worship Him. And what does it mean to worship the Lord? Well, this morning, as I talked about how that the word worship has to do with the word worthyship, meaning there is one and one only that is worthy of our worship, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, I talked about some different things. I talked about how that we all worship something. You know that every one of us here tonight, we worship something. We may worship the Lord, and I pray that that is true, but we could worship ourselves. He's a great God, is He not? The worship of self. And sometimes people worship the God of greed. Sometimes people worship the God of maybe work and labor, and they live for that. Maybe it's the God of pleasure, whatever it may be. But the only one that is worthy of our worship is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all worship something. I also talked about we worship what we value. What you value tonight is really what you worship. What do you value tonight? What is important to you? And then I ended this morning with we become what we worship. Psalm 115 talks about that, how the false gods there, and the psalmist said, they are like unto them. We literally become what we worship. We contrast that or compare that with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Bible says that when we are in the presence of our God and worship brings us into His presence, we become like the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that the chief goal and aim of every Christian should be to live in constant worship of the Lord. Now, by the way, our view of God determines everything about our life. Tonight, we do not worship God if we do not see God as He really is. When I was at that Bible club on Friday, you know, you think about those young people. So often, so many of them, they don't really know much about God. And some of them, they judge God by the circumstances of their life. They think God is unkind and unfair to them. They think that God is not as good to them as other people. They think they have all kinds of thoughts about God. And their wrong views of God. Well, the most important thing about our life is our view of God. How do we get our view of God right? We get it from the Word of God. The Word of God reveals God to us. Some people say, well, I can find God in nature and all of that. Well, God created nature, but that's not where you find God. You say, well, I can get close to God by being in nature. Well, I've been in nature before, and there's snakes and spiders and all kinds of things. Maybe that helps me pray. Maybe that's a good thing. But I don't feel closer to God because of the creation. Now, there is the wonder of creation because God created it. And creation speaks of an almighty God, no doubt about it. But brethren, our worship is when we understand who God is. When we are giving Him the glory that is due unto His name. Now, we sometimes think that worship is something where we come to. People say, well, that's the worship service in there. And I understand what they're saying. And even some churches today have a worship team, you know. And let me say this to you. Brethren, that is not worship. And just because we have a church service does not mean that we are worshiping God. You know, there's times when we can come to church and our hearts are not in tune and in fellowship with God. We're not ready to receive the Word of God. We didn't worship God. You see, worship is when we come into His presence, recognizing His authority and recognizing our submission to God. We glory in who He is. There's a wonder of worship, no doubt about it. But tonight, I want to give you this message, the thief of God's worship. Did you know that there is someone that who is trying to steal the worship of God? In fact, he wants you to worship him. Let's read it tonight. Luke chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Luke chapter 4 and verse number 2. "Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, That man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Notice the Lord Jesus quoting scripture to the devil. The Bible goes on to say in verse number 5, "And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." And verse 8, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written." Brethren, do you know the devil knows the Bible? In fact, he's one of the greatest theologians of all times. Did you know that? He knows God's word. He knows how to twist it. He knows how to turn it. And he knows how to take portions out of context. And this is what he does. He says, "For it is written," notice he uses God's word, "He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." Now take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Peter, if you would please, chapter number 5. I believe tonight that the thief of all worship, of God's worship, is none other than the devil. Now, the devil really does not care about you and me. He's not afraid of us. He does not care about our lives, but he does care about one thing, and he does care about who gets the worship. He is very concerned about that. You say, "Pastor, how do we know the devil is concerned about the worship?" Well, we just find it there that Jesus tempted, or Jesus was tempted of the devil, and the devil tempted Jesus, and the sole purpose was to have Jesus worship the devil. Can you think of that? He wants the glory. He wants the worship. In fact, we know the story. The Bible tells us about how that Lucifer, he was one of the highest angels. And by the way, he was a beautiful angel. I really believe he has never lost his angelic beauty. I believe he still has it. And brethren, the devil, we understand that Lucifer wanted to be lifted up. He wanted the world to worship him. Well, brethren, he has not changed. He wants to steal the worship of God. The devil doesn't care about you and me. He doesn't care about this church. But he does care about one thing. He wants the worship of Almighty God to be distracted from him. He wants to get at God. And he does that through God's people. Do you understand tonight that the devil doesn't really care what you do? He doesn't care all the Sunday school classes you teach. He doesn't care about those things, but he does care one thing. He wants you to rob you of the worship that we give to our Heavenly Father. He is concerned about the worship of God because that is what he desires. Tonight, he is the thief of God's worship. Now we come to 1 Peter chapter number 5, and I want to show you a text here tonight I believe that God can use in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, and let's begin, if you would please, in verse number 5. The Bible says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, brethren, tonight, the devil works hard, I believe, to disrupt our worship of God. Do you understand that in your life, if the devil can get you out of fellowship with God, he has stolen the worship that belongs to God? When the devil can bring things into your life and in my life, maybe conflicts, maybe disagreements that we might have with our spouses or with our children or even with other church members, do you know what the devil has done? He has accomplished his greatest work and he has stolen the worship that belongs to God. Do you know something tonight? We cannot worship God when we are not right with the Lord and we are not in fellowship with other Christians. You know, in fact, let's think about a husband and wife. You know, the Bible tells us that we as husband and wives, they are heirs together of the grace of life. And the Bible says that your prayers be not hindered. You know what that means? That simply means this. Husbands, when we are not in fellowship with our wives, maybe she didn't buy the shotgun you were wanting for Christmas. I don't know what it was. Or maybe she didn't help gut the deer when you got it. You know, I don't know what it was. I'm just kidding you here. But men, when we are not in fellowship with our wives, and wives, we are not in fellowship with our husband, you may think you're trying to get your way. You may think you're going to dig your heels in the ground and you're going to stand your ground and get your way. No, what you have done is given in to the devil because there is broken fellowship, broken communion. You cannot get your prayers answered. Guess what? The worship of God has been stolen. Do you understand that in our church here? Now, by the way, the church is not the building. It's not the building. It's the people. We call this, I like to use the word sanctuary. You know why? Because the word sanctuary means it's set apart. This building here is set apart for us to come to hear the preaching of God's word. But it is for the glory of God, for the worship of God. We are to be the true worshipers of the living God. But you know what happens when a church is not in agreement and in unison together? And by the way, our unity, when we all love Jesus Christ and want to follow him, we have unity together. That's the basis of our unity. But when the devil can disrupt any of that, you know what he's done? He has stolen the worship of Almighty God. You see, tonight, this is the key. He is the thief of all the worship of God. Now, years ago, when billionaire Howard Hughes, who was not a godly man by any stretch of the imagination. When he died, his company's public relations director asked the casinos in Las Vegas, Nevada area, where Hughes owned multiple casinos, after his death, they said, "We're going to take a moment of silence in honor of Howard Hughes." So that's exactly what they did. For an uncomfortable 60 seconds, the casinos had to stop everything and under a moment of silence to honor Howard Hughes. Well, on that day, when the 60 seconds was finally up, one of the pit bosses, and I don't even understand what all that means, but one of the men in charge of the casinos leaned forward and said, "Okay, roll the dice, he's had his minute." Can I say this to you tonight? I think sometimes, if we are not careful, we come to the house of the Lord and we say, "Okay, God, I gave you my time today. Now I'm going to live my life on my own. Lord, I've given you the worship for one day. For 1 hour, God, I've come and I've sang the songs and I've been in church and I've done that." But brethren, worship encompasses all of life. Worship should be transforming to our life, on our job site and in our neighborhoods and in our homes and in our families, that we live in worship to God. We are living in constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. G. Kevin Morgan said this. He said, "The true ideal of worship is that of man communing with God." That's the ideal of worship, is that I am right with God. This morning I tried to give you an illustration in my own life of after I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior and how that I couldn't wait to get in the presence of God. And I wanted to be in the Word of God and worship the Lord and thank Him and glorify Him for saving a lost, wretched sinner like myself. That is worship. But brethren, worship is not just something we do in the morning or do in the evening. It is a way of life for us. Worship brings us into the presence of God, and worship is the place that the Lord belongs in our life. You see, God has created us for the ultimate priority of worshiping Him, but you will worship something tonight. You're going to worship something, and the devil wants to steal the worship from God. William Temple said this. He said, "To worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination by the beauty of God, to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." Do you understand what, when we really worship God, it's sanctifying, it is cleansing, it is separating? Look, I could preach all kinds of messages on, all right, these are things we shouldn't do, and these are things we should do. But I'm going to tell you something. You get in the presence of God, and you worship Him, and He teaches you what you should do and what you should not do. You see, the worship of God, when we are in His presence, He gives us direction. He gives us guidance for life. Brethren, the worship of God is what we need. That is the chief end of man, is to worship God and to enjoy Him forever. You know, I pray for my children often, and I let them know that I pray for them. You know, some things I pray for my children, I pray that my children will love God. I think that's very important. But I also pray that my children will enjoy God. You know, there's an ideal of enjoying God. Do you enjoy being in His presence? Do you enjoy just you and God, alone with God and in His company? You know what? I'm afraid that there are some Christians that if they saw God face to face, they wouldn't enjoy His company. They would not enjoy His presence. That is when we are worshiping God, we are entering into that, surrendering ourselves, submitting ourselves to God. By the way, music is not necessarily worship. Some people say, "Well, hey, we've got the worship team up here and we're going to help everyone get into worship." Look, that's not how worship works. That's not the ideal of worship. I talked this morning about that God has made us spirit, soul, and body. In our body, we have five senses. In our soul, we have our mind, our intellect, our will. But in our spirit, that's where God dwells. And it is in our spirit. The Bible says that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, ladies, please don't throw things at me while I'm talking to you about this just for a moment. You might watch that nice little movie and it has a happy ending to it and all of that. And boy, you're crying at the end. And boy, you say, boy, that movie really touched my heart. Wonderful. Praise God for that. All right. I'm proud of you. But anyway, let me just say this to you. That's fine, but that touched your soul. It was soulish. There's nothing wrong with that as long as it is appropriate and Christ-honoring in every way. But let me say this to you. That did not affect your spirit. It is our spirit that we worship God. And the Bible says that He seeks after the true worshipers. Have you ever thought about this? If there are true worshipers and God seeks after them, does that mean there are false worshipers? I think so. In fact, the Bible tells us, as I read this morning, in the book of Matthew, that there are people that draw near to God with their mouth and with their words, but their heart is far from Him. Those are the false worshipers. Oh, they look like good worshipers, but God sees their heart. And God knows what is in their heart. Tonight, I desire, can I say this to you as your pastor? I desire to be a true worshiper of God. But the devil longs to steal that worship. Let me show you some things here in 1 Peter chapter 5. And may the Lord help us here. Number one, I want you to notice the clothing for the people of God. Do you know that God has some clothing for us? And without this clothing, can I tell you something? You cannot worship God. Now look, have you ever had some clothing in your closet that you just never wear? How many be honest tonight? Would you raise your hand? All right. That's good. You know, sometimes maybe I have found, can I tell a story tonight? I remember my mom. Boy, what a great day in my life was when I got to pick out my own clothes, you know. I'm sorry, I love my mom, but sometimes, man, it just wasn't good, you know. I'm like, Mom, that's not cool, you know. I mean, you got to wear cool clothes. That's all that matters, you know. And as a kid, but sometimes Mom would pick my clothes out. Well, I can remember sometimes she would buy me clothes, and I would say, great, Mom, looks great. Thanks a lot, Mom. And in my heart, I'm thinking, that is horrible. You know, that's terrible. I'm going to get made fun of if I wear that, you know. And you know what I would do? I would just kind of pack that away in my closet, way back in there where you couldn't see it. I was saving it, you know. And it was going to be worth something one day. And then, you know, and guess what? I didn't wear it because I didn't want to wear it. And then sometimes my mom would do a very bad thing. She would go inspecting my closet, you know, and say, hey, son, I bought this for you. Oh, man, that got stuck back in there. I don't know what happened. I think one of my sisters did that, you know, or something. And but I'll tell you something. It was the clothing I didn't want to wear. Look here, all of us, we are to appropriate this clothing, but sometimes we leave it hanging in the closet. The clothing for the people of God is the clothing of humility. Can I say this to you tonight? You cannot worship God without humility. You cannot worship God until we understand that we are nothing without Him, that we are sinners only saved by the grace of God. And we must be, as Paul said, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Brethren, tonight, humility. Let's talk about this just for a moment. You see, God has instructed something. And by the way, all of the institutions that God has established. And what has God established? He has established the home. That's an institution established by God. He has established the church and He has established government. Do you know that that police officer, God calls him the minister of God? Now, when I got pulled over, he didn't minister to me really much, all right? He ministered a ticket. That's about all he ministered to me. But can I say something? Do you know that God commands me to submit to Him? I am to submit to Him. And when I rebel against Him, I'm rebelling against God. Look here, teenagers, when you rebel against Mom and Dad, you're rebelling against God. You are not wearing the clothing of humility. And may I say this to you? Men, when we do not submit to loving our wives and taking care of our families and leading in our homes as we should, we are rebelling against God. And ladies, when we do not submit to the leadership of our husbands, we are rebelling against God. Look here, every one of us has to choose the clothing of humility that enables us to worship God. Can I say this to you tonight? Notice that in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, it begins with humility. Notice what it says. Look in verse number 5 once again. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. But then it says, yea, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Why? Why should we be clothed? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, I preached on this, I think, last Sunday night, but let me share this with you. Do you know that you and I cannot go into the presence of God with pride in our life? I mean, that's what the Bible says. God says He resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. God says you cannot worship Me. You cannot be in My presence. Listen, when we have pride in our life, the pride that exalts itself, the pride that says, I want my will to be done. I want my way to be done. The pride that says, no one's telling me what to do. The pride that says, I will not submit to the authority that God has placed in my life. Then God says, you cannot be in My presence. Humility, putting on that clothing, enables us to worship God. Brethren, God says that this should be one of our clothing. By the way, do you know that God cannot do in your life what He wants to do? Now, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, God can do anything, but you have a free will. And God will never violate your free will. God will not do in your life what He wants to do in your life until you wear the clothing of humility. He will not do it. Listen, I desire for God to work through my life. I do. But brethren, may all of us understand tonight that unless we humble ourselves and unless we wear the clothing of humility, that God will not do what He desires to do in our life. Wouldn't it be terrible one day for God to look at us one day and say, I had so much planned for you. I wanted to do so much through you, but you would not humble yourself. Now, I know what we think. Well, Pastor, I don't have a problem with God. I humble myself. But wait a minute. It doesn't work that way. God brings people into our lives so often to test us and show us whether or not we are wearing the clothing of humility. God brings people into our lives and people that God places over us. And we sometimes struggle and, well, I'm not going to submit to them and I don't have to do what they say. But wait a minute, what you are saying is I will not submit to God and what God has brought into my life. The clothing for the people of God is humility. Brethren, you can know all about humility and submission to authority, but unless you place yourself in submission to authority and unless you humble yourself before God, we will never be able to worship God. The clothing for the people of God. Number two, I want you to notice the cares of the people of God. Let's look at verse number 6. The Bible says, humble yourselves, 1 Peter chapter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Isn't that amazing? God exalts us if we humble ourselves. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Now, do you understand that all of these verses are connected with verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, I have found this to be true. When I spent 12 years, my wife and I worked with teenagers, I have found this to be true. When a young person stepped out of that hedge of protection of their mother and dad's influence in their life, and they stepped out of that hedge of protection of God put a pastor and a youth director in their life, people to influence them. When they stepped out of that and said, I'm going to do what I want to do, they were open game for the devil. The devil, you know what he did? He devoured them. Do you know that people that God has placed in our lives, people that God has placed there to instruct us and to guide us, people that pray for us, people that love us and care for us, God has put them on purpose there. And brethren, He has put them there as a boundary, as a safety net for us, as a guardrail per se. But when you step out of that, can I tell you what happens? The devil devours you. The devil has his way in your life, and we think, I can handle this. But God says, you're not wearing the clothing of humility. But then He talks about the cares of the people of God. Now, to have cares is not sin, because we all have cares tonight. But failure to trust God with our cares is sin. You know, sometimes we talk about, well, I was kind of worrying about this a little bit. But you know what the Bible calls worry? He calls it unbelief. In fact, God calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Now look, we're all guilty of this, are we not? We worry about this. We worry sometimes about what could happen. And we worry about what we think might happen. But cares of the people of God. You know something? The cares we have. What are the cares we have? Responsibilities that we have in life, as well as the burdens that we bear. Do you have cares tonight? I have cares. Do you have responsibilities? Look, I have things on my heart right now that only God can work them out. And by the way, how do you give your burdens to God? You know, I've had people tell me before, and well-meaning people, sincere people say, well, God won't give you more than you can handle, you know. That's not true. God does give us more than we can handle so that we learn dependence on Jesus Christ. Listen, brethren, if we can handle it, we'll handle it. But when God makes the burden too great to where we look to Him and say, Jesus, I need you, that's when we find grace in the time of need. Do you have cares tonight, responsibilities, burdens? We all have them. But brethren, we must learn to cast our cares on God. You know what we do sometimes with the cares we have? We want to fix them. We want to straighten them out without looking to Jesus, without trusting in Him. And sometimes, can I tell you what it is? It's nothing but pride. It's nothing that says, I can handle this and I can fix this on my own. But when we wear the clothing of humility and we submit to God, guess what we can do? We can cast our cares on Him. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, I'm going to give it to You and wait on You to work it out. That's trusting God. That's humbling ourselves before God. Lord, you know, so-and-so, they did this to me. And God, I'm going to get them right with You and then kill them. That's what I'm going to do, you know? Oh, that's what we want to do in the flesh, don't we? But you know what? To a person that has learned to cast their cares on God, they take that to the Lord. They leave that at the feet of Jesus Christ and they trust Him for it. Casting all your cares. Why? For He careth for you. Now, brethren, when the Lord is working and blessing, and brethren, let me say this to you. We are blessed here at Grace Baptist Church. We are blessed. I mean, this past week, we had 2 saved on soul winning and 8 saved in a public high school in our area. And boy, God is working and new families are coming and the school is growing. It's amazing what the Lord is doing. But when God is working, mark it down, the devil is working. He hates it. Why? Because he wants to steal the worship of God. You know what? When you look around here, you know what you say? Boy, isn't God good? Look what God is doing. The devil wants to steal that worship. The devil wants to rob us of that. He wants God to be defamed. He wants God to have a bad name per se. He wants people to think wrong about God. He steals the worship of God. Brethren, we must look to the Lord and cast our cares on Him. Now, number 3, not only do we see the clothing of the people of God, the cares, but number 3, the conflict of the people of God. You know that everyone has conflicts. Do you like conflicts? I don't think you're a normal person if you like conflicts. But we have them. You know, the devil is after all of us who are seeking to live for Jesus Christ. Look here tonight. If you're trying to honor God with your family and honor God with your life, the devil is after you. The Bible says, be sober. That means to be alert. That means to be close to God. Be vigilant, ready to fight at any time. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. When I was a youth pastor, we got into paintball with the guys in our youth group. And we had some woods behind our church. And man, it was woods you could not use, but we used them for paintball. Man, we turned it into like a boot camp per se. Man, the guys got into this stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what I was all the time? Target for every one of those guys. They're like, hey, let's get brother samples, you know? But I'm going to tell you something. I had to be vigilant at all times. They were always looking for the moment to get me. Well, the devil will walk by the door of your heart 1,000 times to find it open once. The devil knows in our weakest moment. He knows where we fall easily. The devil studies your life. He studies my life. And the devil knows the things about you. And by the way, all of us are different. All of us have different weaknesses. We have things from our past that seem to be things that we deal with even today. And the devil knows. And he studies your life. And the devil allows something to come by your way. He deals with the conflict of the people of God. Look here. You know how we deal with our conflict? We look to Jesus Christ. We look to Him. We get our eyes. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking unto Jesus. Do you know what that word, if you were to study that in the Greek, the word has the idea of looking away from everything else unto Jesus Christ. You know what the devil wants to do? Distract you in your life. He wants to distract each and every one of us from doing what God has called us to do. The conflict of the people of God. We must trust Him for it. Number four, the last thing I want you to notice, the calling of the people of God. The calling. Now notice this. Let's look in verse number 10, 1 Peter chapter number 5, and I want you to notice this tonight. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Now that doesn't mean that God makes us suffer, but He allows adversity into our life. After that you have suffered a while, make ye perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. There's four things there, and I want you to look at these four things. The word perfect means to be complete or mature. It has the ideal, that word there, it has the ideal of mending a fishing net. Now, we don't fish like they used to years ago, but when Peter was writing this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he was referring to a net that they would throw out in the water, and they would gather fish, but if there was a hole in the net that was too big, guess what? The fish would escape. And the idea was the net was there, but it was not complete. It was not perfect. You know something? A lot of us here tonight, and let's just be honest, all of us, we have holes in our lives, do we not? We have areas where we're not complete. You know what God does? God brings trials. God brings adversity. God even allows conflict at time to mature us, to perfect us. But look here, if you get your eyes off of Jesus Christ and you get your eyes on yourself, you get your eyes on your feelings and your wants and your wishes, and you get your eyes on other people and what they're doing, guess what? The devil will devour you. The devil will steal the worship that belongs only to God. Guess what God does? He perfects us. I wish that there was a different way to become more like Christ than having adversity. Do you not wish that? You know what? When I first got saved, I thought that the Christian life would just be easy sailing, you know? You get saved. And by the way, I thought when I became a preacher, I thought, man, everybody's going to love the pastor, you know? He's the preacher. He preaches God's word. Well, guess what? It doesn't work that way. But God allows those things in our life. He wants to make us whole. And without the spirit of submission, you see, it all begins with the clothing of humility. And if you don't put the clothing on, guess what? You'll never be complete. You'll never be thorough. You'll never be all that God has created you to be. It's perfection. He perfects us. Number two, notice this word, established. Now, what does the word established mean? That means that God wants to firm us up and make us steady. I remember, and I've seen a little Titus around here, and he was dancing during the song service, by the way. I seen that over there. And he had it down. You know, when, you know, the things I see up here, it's really hard to keep my composure, you know. And you see all kinds of things up here. You ought to sit up here with me sometime and look at all the things that happen, you know. And it's funny things sometimes, you know. And he was kind of getting with it there. And I won't have to have a meeting with him after church. But anyway, no, but you know something? We watched little Titus. Man, he's crawling around like a wild Indian now, you know. This morning I tried to pick him up, and he said, "No, Pastor, I'm crawling right now," you know. And boy, he's just crawling everywhere, but he didn't used to do that. Man, he was shaky, and even now when he stands up, boy, he's not firm. You give him a few years, he'll be running around, you know. He'll be crawling underneath the pews, just like Isaac did, all right? But anyway, but no, that's like the pastor's kid. You know, I think the first or second Sunday we was here, I couldn't find my son, Joshua. He's crawling underneath the pews, you know. That's a preacher's kid right there, you know. And but anyway, you know what God wants to do in our lives? He wants to firm us up. Now look here. I'm not talking about firm us up and make us mean and unkind. I had someone tell me years ago, it's all, you need to get some thick skin about you. I don't know that I find that in the Bible, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says he was full of, what was he full of? Grace and truth. He was a gracious God. The children ran to Jesus. I don't think he had thick skin per se. I think he was loving and kind and gracious and compassionate. But God wants to establish us. He wants to make us firm. Some people seem so uncertain about their Christian life. Are you going to follow Jesus? Are you not going to follow Jesus? Are you going to obey him and love him and know him? Well, God brings things into our lives to establish us, to firm us up in our hearts. So perfect us, establish us. And then look at the third word. Strengthened. Oh, listen. God doesn't want you to be strong in yourself. Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong." Paul said, "When I recognize my weakness, when I recognize that I can do nothing without him, when I recognize that, that's when I'm strong. Because our strength is in Christ." That's why the Bible says, "Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might," not your might, not your wisdom, his might. You see, God wants to strengthen us. You know something some of us need to get to the great physician and allow him to heal our hearts and allow him to make us strong in the Lord. And by the way, you know what? Sometimes we don't like what the Great Commission tells us. Years ago, I was at a doctor and just having a physical, and he looked at me and he said, "You know what? You need to lose some weight." I said, "I don't like that." He said, "Well, it's the truth." You know what? He really was telling me the truth. He cared about my health. And let me say this to you. Sometimes God speaks to our heart, and God uses a spokesman to speak to us. And sometimes I don't like that. But wait a minute. Is it God's truth? Is it Bible? If it is the Word of God, we must say, "God is wanting to strengthen me. He's wanting me to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Number four, the last thing, the word settled. Now, let me tell you something about this word. It's a very interesting word. The word settled has to do with our emotions, emotional stability. God wants to get us settled. It has to do with what we think about. Do you know that if you think wrong, you're going to get off course in your life? By the way, you cannot live by your feelings. Feelings come and go. We have to live by faith in the Lord. We have to live by the principles of God's Word. Listen, we have a calling from God, but it begins with putting on the clothing of humility. Brethren, if you and I do not humble ourselves before God and before people that God has brought into our life. Now, you know what? Years ago, I knew a man that he worked at a job where there was a boss that was a mean, unkind guy. He really was. He was unfair. He was unjust. But years later, that man who worked for that unkind boss told me this. He said, "God used that man to break me. He said, God used the unkindness and the unfairness. And when I finally submitted myself to that man, God did great things in my life. Now look here. Think about Joseph. Joseph was put in Potiphar's house wrongly and unjustly. But you know what Joseph did? He submitted to Potiphar. You know what? He could have kicked and screamed. He could have stolen things. He could have looked for a way to kill Potiphar. He could have done anything and everything he wanted to do. But you know what he did? He submitted. Guess what? Joseph got lied about, got put in prison. Joseph could have complained and griped every day of his life in prison. He could have been mad and angry at God. But let me tell you what Joseph did. He submitted himself. And guess what? Look what God did in Joseph's life. Look here, brethren, tonight. It begins with humility. And if you and I yield ourselves to God, when we humble ourselves to whatever God has brought into our life, maybe God has brought a trial, a testing in your life, and you're rebelling, you're resisting against it, yield to Him. Put on the clothing of humility, just like you put on the suit coat tonight, men's, or just like you put on the jacket in the wintertime, just like we dress for the day, we must put on that clothing of humility. Why? Because the thief wants to steal our worship of God. Let's yield to Him tonight. Let's surrender to Him. Let us enter into that worship of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together.